Genesis 24. So I'm going to read the whole passage. It's actually the longest chapter in Genesis, 67 verses, but we need to read it all, because this is one complete story. And when I say story, of course, as I always have to qualify that statement, we don't mean story as in a fairy tale or a made-up story or a novel. This is a history. This is a real account of real events. So chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will give your camels a drink,' let her be the one who you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to meet the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' And this day I came to the well, and I said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder. And I said, "Drink, and I will give you," and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, let's just pray and ask the Lord's help, shall we, as we study his word together this evening. Gracious Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we have to be able to open these scriptures and read your word, the word of your infallible truth. Lord, I thank you for what we read here. Lord, isn't just a story. It is, as we said earlier, it is a history, a true account of how Abraham obtained a wife for his son Isaac. And I pray, Lord, this evening for the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray that he will come and move upon your written word, upon our hearts and minds, and teach us the deeper truths here. Lord, we can understand. The passage reads like a story. It's easy to read. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see beyond the surface meaning and see the deeper truths that relate to ourselves. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we come now to chapter 24. And as I said, this is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. All about how Abraham went about obtaining a suitable bride for his son Isaac. And it's a lovely story. It's a true story of how Rebekah became the wife of Isaac. But you know, this is more than that. It's more than that. This is about Christ and his church. It's about Christ and his church. This is, along with what we read in chapter 23, verses 1 to 19, of course, that's all about the offering up of Isaac. Together with that passage, this is a full-length study of the way in which God the Father's beloved Son obtained a bride for Christ. And that bride is the church. It's a full-length study of the way in which God the Father's beloved Son obtained his bride, the church. So that's what this is about. You see, according to Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 33, marriage, and I will say especially Christian marriage, especially a marriage between believers, is meant to be a sort of picture, a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. This is important. You know, we whenever somebody in our fellowship is getting married, I always have a few sessions with them and discuss various things. And really, we tend to base those discussions around Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 33, because you see, there's something about a Christian marriage that's special. Marriage, God, by the way, God gave marriage to the whole world, not just to Christians. God gave marriage to the world. But a Christian marriage is meant to reflect something of the relationship between Christ and his church. The church in the New Testament is the beloved. The church is called the beloved, the bride of Christ, the purchased possession. Let's just read Ephesians and chapter 5 together, that passage that I just mentioned. From verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. So you see, a marriage, especially as I say, a Christian marriage, is meant to be a picture or a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. Okay, so I want us to keep that in mind as we follow the story of chapter 24. Just keep that in mind. So coming to verses 1 to 4 then, it tells us that Abraham by now was well advanced in years. Old, well advanced in years. Sarah was 127 when she died. We read that in chapter 23 verse 1. Abraham was 10 years older than Sarah. So he was 137 when she died. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. So Isaac was 37 when his mother died, yeah? And according to chapter 25 and verse 20, he was 40 when Rebekah became his wife. Isn't it wonderful how the scripture has all the details there? You don't have to speculate. It's all written out and there's a purpose in all of that. But coming back to this, you see, allowing for the length of time it took Abraham's servant to travel from where Abraham was encamped there in the land of Canaan to the city of Nahor in Mesopotamia, and then to acquire the bride for Isaac and then to return again, we have to conclude that Abraham was either 139 or 140 at this point in time. So he's old. He's well advanced in age, 140 years old. And he had apparently been given thought to a bride for Isaac. Isaac isn't married yet, 37 years old, and he's not married yet. Sarah has died, and so Abraham has been given some thought to a bride for Isaac. Not only for Isaac's sake, because according to verse 67 here in this chapter, he was still grieving the death of his mother. And also, you recall, from the very beginning, Genesis 2 verse 18, God had said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So obviously, in seeking a bride for Isaac, Abraham does have Isaac's needs in mind. But of course, Abraham also has in mind God's covenant here. And in chapter 17, verse 19, the Lord had said this to Abraham. He said, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." So Abraham is thinking about a bride for Isaac, not just because Isaac actually needs a wife, but he's thinking also about the covenant that involves, well, God said he'll establish his covenant with Isaac and with his descendants after him. Okay, so Abraham apparently had, verse 3, he'd seen the daughters of the Canaanites. He'd looked at the women of Canaan. And he said to his servant, "Whatever you do, do not take a wife for Isaac from amongst the daughters of the Canaanites." He'd seen the women of Canaan. They were pagan to the core. They were worldly, wicked, immoral, fully immersed in the idolatry and lifestyle of the Canaanites. So, although, as we saw last week, Abraham had to deal with the Canaanite people at a certain level, much of what he saw repulsed him. The lifestyle, the way that they lived, was an absolute abomination to this man of God, as it was an abomination to God. And he did not want to take a bride for his son from amongst those people. Actually, just thinking about it, I don't know if you remember how Isaac and Rebekah felt about Esau's wives. If you just flick forward a few pages to chapter 27 and verse 46... It says, "Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" And then go to chapter 28 and verse 6. "Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.' And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had." And I assume from that the wives he already had were Canaanite women. And Rebekah and Isaac were tormented by the life and the way that they lived and the way that they spoke and all the rest of it. So Abraham is saying to his servant, whatever you do, don't take a wife for Isaac from amongst the Canaanites. And listen, this wasn't racial discrimination. It wasn't that he was prejudiced against the Canaanites. It had to do with the lifestyle, you see. And it had to do with the fact that he's a man of God and that his son, God is going to establish his covenant with his son and his descendants. You cannot get a wife from the Canaanites. They're idolaters and the wickedness is, well, it's they were a people who were thoroughly depraved. That's for another Bible study. Okay, so this is meant to teach us something concerning the calling of those who become part of the bride of Christ, the church. That's what this passage is all about. It's meant to teach us something of the calling of how God calls those who become part of the bride of Christ. And of course, thinking about those women of Canaan and then thinking about ourselves, of course, we're all born in sin, aren't we? We're all born in sin. All of us, naturally speaking, are unfit to be any part of Christ's holy bride. All of us. All of us are separated from God because of our sins. But just as Father Abraham had it in mind to send his servant to a specific place and people to seek a bride for Isaac, so it is that God sends his Holy Spirit to seek out those he chose beforehand to be joined to his son. That's what this is about. So, again, verses 2 to 4, Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, this is a custom, and I will make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, the servant isn't named here in this passage, but it's generally assumed that the servant was a man called Eliezer of Damascus, and that's because of what it says, of course, in chapter 15, verse 2, when Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, who would have been his chief servant. So some people, you can't prove it, but some people assume that this oldest servant was Eliezer of Damascus. Well, be that as it may, what we need to understand is that the servant here is a type of the Holy Spirit. This is given to show us something of the Holy Spirit's work in bringing people to Christ, you see. He also represents the servants of God who go out to serve God in different ways. But principally, here, the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. And it's about how the Holy Spirit's work in bringing people to Christ. For example, turn again to the book of Ephesians and consider what it says in chapter 1 about salvation. Okay, so it says, let's just read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so what that passage tells us is it's really all about how God brings sinners to salvation. And what we see in that passage is that God the Father, in verses 3 to 6, planned it. It was God the Father who planned it before the foundation of the world. How did you ever become a Christian? It's because God the Father planned that for you before the creation of the world. And then it goes on to tell us in verses 7 to 12 that God the Son came in the person of Jesus Christ and procured it by the shedding of his blood in death. And then it tells us in verses 13 and 14 that God the Holy Spirit comes to seek out and separate those who God chose from the beginning, calling them to Christ by the gospel. So God the Father planned it, God the Son came and procured it with the shedding of his blood, and the Holy Spirit comes and he calls those who God chose to Christ by the gospel. So all of the Trinity is working for your salvation and mine, and not just ours, but all who God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so it is here in Genesis chapter 24, which is a picture of this. We see Abraham, who stands here as a type of God the Father and has determined to secure a fitting bride for his son. And Isaac, who stands here as a type of Christ, the Son of God, who was offered up in chapter 23 as a sacrifice, and then, you will recall, returned again with his father, which speaks figuratively of the death and resurrection of Christ. And then the servant here, who Abraham sent out to find a bride for Isaac, represents the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son to seek out and call those who will be saved and become part of the true church, the bride of Christ. It's a picture of all of that. Okay, so the servant set off on his mission in obedience to Abraham's command. And he knew exactly where he was heading and what the purpose of his mission was. Abraham had said, "You will go to my family in Mesopotamia, in the city of Nahor, and choose a bride for Isaac from amongst that family." So he knew what his mission was. He knew what the purpose of it was. And this servant understood the importance of this and the implications of it as far as Isaac and his seed were concerned. He understood the importance of this mission. This is an all-important mission. It's not just a little errand that Abraham sent him on. The whole of the future of God's people depends on this. Now, of course, this servant was just a man. He was Abraham's oldest and most trusted servant, and he'd been given a commission here of tremendous importance, but he was only a man. And he's a man who was full of questions and what ifs, if you look at it. Wasn't he? I mean, he wondered, verses 12 to 14, how he would find the right woman. I mean, it sounds like he's out seeking a needle in a haystack, isn't it? I mean, how many people live in the city of Nahor? I'm not sure he knew. He'd find out when he got there. It's not like, you know, it's a bit like the Lord saying, go and find a wife in Bolton. You know, I mean, how many women live in Bolton? You know what I mean? So maybe in his mind as a man, he's thinking, well, you know, there's a lot of people living in that city. So he's wondering to himself, well, how will I find the right woman? And then he says to Abraham, and what if the woman isn't willing to come with me? What then? What shall I do then? Should I take Isaac back to the land from which you came? Maybe let him find a woman for himself. Is that what I should do? See, he was just a man, this servant. But of course, the Holy Spirit, who he represents here, who the Lord sends to seek out the elect of God, has no such doubts or wonderings, does he? The Holy Spirit knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly who he's going to call, and he knows how to call them too. He knew how to order the circumstances in which he would call you. And your circumstances will have been different to mine. But it was the work of the Holy Ghost, that. It wasn't happen chance. You know, some of us, may have been brought up in a Christian home. Bless God for that. He gave you godly parents, taught you about Jesus from being a little one. That was God's way of calling you. For others, we're in the world for years, throwing our weight about in one way or another. But God had his way of getting you in the right place to meet the right people at the right time, and that's how he brought you in. But it's the work of the Holy Ghost. You see, it isn't happen chance. So Abram's servant, it says, took 10 of his master's camels and departed, tells us in verse 10. And those camels were laden with provisions for the journey, and also much jewelry and wealth and possessions and precious things. Look at verse 53. The servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother. And it tells us in verse 10 that all his master's goods were in his hand. So these 10 camels are laden with treasures and wealth and gold and silver and clothes and all kinds of precious things as gifts, you see, for the bride and for her family, according to the traditions and customs of the peoples of that place and time. It's the bridal price, and it's the gifts that the bride is going to be given. And it's evident from what we read here that Abraham was willing to pay a very high price to get a fitting bride for his son, looking at the treasure that he took with him. Willing to pay a very high price. And by that, we don't mean he was buying this woman as one might buy a slave. The price paid was an indication of the value he placed on that bride. And it was also a demonstration of his generosity, of the sort of man he was, you see. Very important. And here, it was gold and silver and jewellery and clothing and other precious things. Yet, you know, all of that pales into insignificance compared with the price the Lord paid for his bride, the church, the purchased possession. For God the Father, it was the offering up of his own beloved son. That was the price. For Jesus, the Son of God, it was the shedding of his precious blood in death. That was the price that was paid for you and for me, for the entire Church of Jesus Christ, which is his bride, the highest price of all. So, in verses 10 to 14, having come to the city of Nahor in the land of Mesopotamia, it says he stopped at a well just outside the city. And there he made his camels kneel down. It was evening time, the time when women came to draw water, turns out. And, I'm like reading this before, you know, when I was preparing this Bible study, and it struck me that this servant was a man with a plan. You know, he knew what he was doing here. He comes to this well, it's coming towards evening, and he knows that at evening time, that's when all the young women come out to draw water. He's a man with a plan. And he doesn't waste any time in carrying his plan out. He's thought about exactly where most of the, certainly the younger women, would be gathered together at this time. It would be by the well. Of course, what he doesn't know is which one of them is going to be the right one. He doesn't know which one is going to be the one. So he prays. He prays. When you don't know something, when you're not sure, pray. What does James say? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally. You know, I think it was Sunday night, I said, you know, we, as Christian believers, we're in a completely different category to the world. If they don't know, well, they've got to look here and look there and see if they can find the answer. Do you believe it? You've got the Holy Ghost in your heart. God's ear is open to you, and he wants to show you the way. So this servant is wise enough to understand that might seem like a needle in a haystack amongst all these women. How is he going to find out which is the right one? He says, I know what I'll do. I'm going to pray. So this is what he prays. He said, verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down the pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And see, it struck me when I read this again earlier, you know, there's more to what the servant prays for here than possibly meets the eye. See, you notice, he isn't thinking, I'll pick the best looking girl and then I'll pick the best looking girl I can see and then I'll ask the Lord to get her to accept the offer. That's not what he prays, is it? He's going to ask the woman he selects to let down her pitcher and give him a drink. In other words, to show kindness, an act of kindness to a stranger. That's what he's going to ask. And if she does and says drink, and then offers to get water for the camels as well, let her be the one, the servant says. Because you see, in doing that, the woman will reveal something of her character and something of her heart, won't she? You know, man looks at the outward appearance. Do you remember the Lord said that to Samuel when he was told to go and anoint a son of Jesse as the next king? And Jesse sent his sons, you know, beginning with Eliab, and all the big strapping ones came by. And each time the Lord says, it's not him. And Samuel said, what? And he said, are there any others? I said, yeah, but we don't usually talk about him. He was out in the field with the sheep. And when he came in, the Lord said, that's him. The Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance, men or women. You know, he looks at the heart, you see. And this is what the Lord's word says to women. And I think women do well. Please, I'll get myself in trouble if I'm not careful here. But I think Christian women do well to listen to this. This is 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God so adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. You know, it's the beauty, the hidden beauty of the heart, isn't it? That's what God looks at. And what this servant here is looking for, what he was looking for, was a young woman who demonstrated some of the qualities he'd seen in Sarah. That's what he's looking for. He's not just looking for a good-looking woman for Isaac. a flashy woman, you know, with all the jewelry and flashy clothes and all. He's not just looking for, he's looking for someone who demonstrates the sort of qualities and character that Sarah had. So that's what he's praying for. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and it struck me that, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes to seek out those he's bringing to Christ, the call, as it were, goes out to the many, doesn't it? You stand out in the open air, Gary, and you preach to the many. You preach to whoever's there, don't you? We do. When we go out in the open air, that's what we do. It's the same with the evangelist in the football stadium or whatever. He preaches to everyone. He preaches to the many. Not just to the rich and the talented and the intellectuals and the good-looking, but preaches it to all. But those who are saved and joined to Christ, those who become Christ's people, are the ones who accept the invitation that comes through the gospel. It's those who are willing to humble themselves and draw from the well of salvation. They are the ones who are actually saved. And so, verses 15 to 20, so it happened, it says, before he'd even finished speaking, in other words, he's still praying, that Rebecca came along, and something inside said to the servant, this is the one. This is her. So he ran to her, and he said, please give me a drink. And it all happened exactly as he prayed, didn't it? And she also drew water for the camels, verse 19. And you see, this is one of those things that if you're not careful when you read the Bible, you can just read over without thinking about. But you know what? That was a big job. I checked, and it might be wrong, so you might want to check it for yourself. But I Googled, how many gallons of water can a camel drink? You know what it said? 20. Camel can drink 20 gallon of water. All right, and this bloke here, he's got 10 camels. Think about it. So even if the 10 camels only drank a quarter of that, that would still be 50 gallons. Just think about it. This young woman is offering to water his camels for him. That's a lot of water. That's a lot of work. And that's what she does. And I think, you see, in doing that, she shows something of the sort of person, that kind of servant heart, you see, that quality of character that he knew that Sarah had. Even so, it says in verse 21, he still stood there looking at her and wondering whether or not this was the woman. He wants to be sure, you see. So then it says, he took from his treasures and he gave her a sample. Now, this is only a sample of the gifts he'd brought with him. Verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. This is just a sample of what is to come. But the receiving of those gifts didn't necessarily mean, in the mind of this servant, didn't necessarily mean she was the one. As yet, he didn't know whose family she belonged to. As yet, he didn't know if she would welcome him back to the home. He didn't yet know if she would accept the invitation to come and be Isaac's wife. And so it is when the Holy Spirit calls the many through the gospel. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel goes out to the many. Who actually accepts the invitation? The chosen. For example, there are some who hear the call of the gospel. I know nowadays, I mean, certainly in our country, many people, especially if you're a street preacher, many hear the gospel and walk on by and make no response at all. Well, I said the other week, that's a response, it's a rejection. Okay, but there are some people who hear the call of the gospel and they appear to make a response to it, who receive a degree of enlightening, let's say, and taste of the heavenly gift, as it puts it in Hebrews 6 verse 4, but who never actually accept the invitation to come and be truly joined to Christ, as Rebecca ultimately did here. She left all to become Isaac's bride, a man who she barely knew. In fact, she didn't know him. All she knew of Isaac was what the servant told her. She didn't know any more. She didn't see a photograph of him or anything. She didn't know him at all, and yet she left everything to follow him. Well, that's a picture of a true believer, you see. When we come to faith in Christ, how much of Jesus do we actually know? Very little, really, when you think about it. We know what the evangelist or our parents or whatever have told us, but we don't know him like we know him now, do we? When we're first saved. I trust that's true anyway, believers, that we know him infinitely better now than we did then. However, when Rebecca told the servant who she was and whose family she belonged to, the servant gave thanks to God for leading him to her, and she ran home to tell her family the wonderful news, the wondrous story that she'd just heard. Okay, but then next we're introduced to Rebecca's brother, Laban. Laban is your archetypal dodgy character, as we will find out in chapters we've yet to arrive at. So we're introduced here then to her brother Laban. And so I want to finish off this evening as Bible study by thinking about how Laban responded to the servant of Abraham and his message, and contrast that with how Rebecca responded. Okay, so Laban heard the whole story. If you go back there to verse 30. It came to pass when... go back a couple of verses. Verse 28. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to meet the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. So, in other words, Laban had heard the whole story from Rebekah. And it says he ran out to meet Abraham's servant at the well. But, you know, it's obvious from what we read that what impressed Laban wasn't the wondrous story and the amazing signs that came with it. You know, how the Lord had led him and how he'd prayed and it all came to pass exactly. What impressed him wasn't the story. It wasn't the amazing signs. What impressed Laban was the gifts he saw. The gold nose ring and the bracelets on Rebecca's wrist. He wasn't interested in the father. He wasn't interested in the son. He wasn't interested in the servant. It was the gifts that he was interested in. He wanted to get his hands on the gifts the servants had brought. And the inference here, it seems to me, is that this is why Laban invited the servant home. Because he's hoping to get his hands on a bit more of the treasure. So the servant came to their home and they've set out a feast for them all. But before the servant is willing to eat anything, he tells them the whole story. He tells them the purpose of his errand from beginning to end. And that's all reiterated there in verses 34 to 49. I won't read that again this evening. So, having told the whole story, Rebecca's father Bethuel and her brother Laban agreed, "This must be of the Lord," is what they said. "We can't say anything to you, bad or good. This must be of the Lord." And they agreed that Rebecca should go and become Isaac's wife, verses 58 to 51. At which point, The servant presented them with gifts and treasures, it says, for the bridal price. And I suppose this was, Laban thought, well, this is a good day then. It's happened as I had hoped, and all this treasure has fallen into his lap. It's given to Bethel, it's given to Rebekah, it's given to Rebekah's mother and to Laban and the family. But then it tells us in verse 55 that Laban and Rebekah's mother sought to delay things. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. And after that, she may go. Perhaps they hoped to keep Rebekah from going. Perhaps Laban hoped to get more out of the servant before he finally left. Or perhaps they hoped to dissuade Rebekah from going with him and becoming the wife of this man that she'd never met and knew nothing about. But the servant, who you will recall represents the Holy Spirit, would not be delayed. So they said, we will call Rebekah and ask her personally. So they said to her, will you go with this man? To which she replied, I will go. Will you go with this man? I will go. And this is what happens, you see, when the Holy Spirit calls those who God chose from the foundation of the world to become part of Christ's bride, to be saved and become part of the bride of Christ. The invitation comes by the gospel, and the Holy Spirit warms their hearts. They may not know all that much about the Lord Jesus, but they know enough for the hearts to be warmed. And although at that point, as I say, they know little of Christ, what they do know is that he died for them. What they do know is that he loved them so much that he paid the highest price for them with his own precious blood. And so the hearts of those who were chosen by God from the foundation of the world, when the invitation comes through the gospel saying, will you go with this man? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? They say, I will. And they come to Christ. And then starts the journey of a lifetime. That's where the journey begins for the believer. And so in this story, what we find here is that the servant, along with Rebekah and Rebekah's maid, all began the journey back. And I imagine, you see, that on the way home, that all through the journey, Rebekah would be asking the servant to tell her more about the man she's going to be married about. Tell me more about Isaac. Tell me what he's like. What is he like? Is he handsome? Is he tall, dark, and handsome? Is he rich? Is he kind? Is he generous? Is he good? Is he a loving man? Is he a caring man? Is he loyal and faithful? I imagine all that journey home, she's asking the servant to tell her more about Isaac. So as the journey progressed, she came to learn more and more about him. And you see, that's what the Christian life is about. That's what the Christian journey is about. That's the journey we are on. We have the opportunity in this life to learn more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are going to spend eternity with. And you see, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. If you turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 15, it says there in verse 26, words of Jesus, when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He's going to tell you all about me. And then go down to verse 13 of chapter 16. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Can you see this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life? To teach us more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the journey that Rebecca is on. But as the journey came near to an end, by which time Rebecca's heart was longing to see the man she had learned so much about by now. Her heart was full of love for this man. She was longing to see him face to face. Her heart was bursting. And then suddenly he appeared. Suddenly he appeared in the field walking towards them. And she said to the servant, "Who is this man who's coming towards us?" And he said, "This is my master. This is Isaac." And so Isaac came and he took her into his mother's tent and he married her, and it says he loved her. And I think what we have there is a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's coming on the clouds to receive us to himself. And what happens then? Takes us to that mansion. He's prepared for us in the glory. And then we're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what happens then. So what have we got here? We've got the work of the Holy Spirit bringing sinners to Christ. We've got how that relates to the believer. And then we've got that what happens at the point of conversion when the invitation is given. The one who's to be saved agrees and comes to Christ. And then we have the journey. And that's our life here on earth, where the Holy Spirit is teaching us more and more about the Lord Jesus. And what should be happening in our life is we should be longing to see him face to face. There's a reward, you know, it says in Revelation, to those who love his appearing. And then one day soon, I believe, you're going to hear a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and in an instant we'll be in his presence, never to be separated from him again. And the one who we see now with the eye of faith, we're going to see him face to face and be married to him forever. Amen. Well, let's just pray, and then we're going to sing our final song together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for the privilege to be able to open your word and read these things concerning your son and concerning your salvation. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would just through your word this evening just encourage us, and Lord, and fill our hearts with joy with the realization that one day we're going to see Jesus face to face. Lord, encourage us. Lord, how we need encouragement in these days. Bless us, we pray. And Father, I just want to pray before we close this evening. I want to pray, Lord, for those who, Lord, need a touch from you this evening. Father, I pray for Alan, having had this operation today and struggling a little bit at the moment. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, you'll touch him and heal this eye, that, Lord, you'll bring him to a full and speedy recovery. Lord, we commit him to you and pray that, Lord, you'll put your hand upon him and heal him completely. Lord, I pray for Paul and for Marie and for Matt and his aunt and the whole family, Harrison, his mummy, and Lord, I pray for the whole family. I just pray that, Lord, those who've tested positive with COVID, that, Lord, you will put your hand upon them and heal them completely, bring them to a full and speedy recovery. And those, Lord, who in the family who are not, Lord, I just pray that you'll shield and protect them and all of us, Lord, from this virus and from other things that are going around at this time. Lord, we think of Amanda and Graham, Lord, and bumped into Amanda the other day and ensured that they were both doing so much better. And I pray that, Lord, you'll bring them to a full and complete recovery. Lord, we pray for those who are known to us who were ill or struggling in any way. We just commit each and every one to you and pray that, Lord, you'll bless and that, Lord, you will meet needs. Lord, and so we just commit all these things to you in Jesus' name.